An Easter Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 3, 1988, in the series The Servant of the Lord, entitled Authentication. The scripture readings are Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, and Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. The text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 28. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. With mighty power, God raised him up. He was dead, and he is alive. And it is in response to that mighty act of God that we celebrate this morning. The heart of the Easter gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The whole gospel and the whole prospect of the kingdom of God stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We celebrate that truth, said simply and straightforwardly. He was dead. Now he lives. It is impossible to understand the radical newness introduced into the world on that first Easter, except the resurrection of Jesus be understood on the black backdrop of Good Friday. It is impossible to comprehend the depth of the joy or the greatness of the glory, except to understand that the one who was raised from the dead had been dead indeed on Friday, the Friday we call good. We marked the death of Jesus in this place, in the dimness of light, in somberness of mood, with quiet prayers and scriptures relating the words from the cross, we contemplated the reality of the death of Jesus. The somber tolling of the bell caused goose flesh to rise, for Jesus died. Jesus died. And that is the only context in which to understand the joy and the brightness of this celebration. He who was dead is alive evermore. As he hung suspended between heaven and earth, in the awful agony and anguish of those hours, he found no sympathy, and the opposition and rejection that he encountered during his ministry was accentuated as those who conspired to crucify him and those who casually passed by taunted him with the words, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now." And it must have been as a sword piercing to the very heart of Jesus, because that cruel taunt was precisely right. He had trusted God. He had staked everything on the faithfulness and the steadfastness and the mercy of God. He had spoken to God in the intimacy of personal relationship, addressing the Father as Abba. He had fully followed the will of God. He had trusted in God. And the taunt was cruel, because he need not be reminded that all hinged now on God. No wonder from his excruciating pain there arose that awful cry that still echoes down the centuries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder the darkness was so thick one could cut it, as death closed in on the servant of the Lord, and heaven was silent, and God made no move. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. It was a cruel taunt, but it was on the money. It indicated profound insight. Those that conspired to kill him knew that the moments were waning in which they had any longer to hold their breath. They recognized that that was precisely the point. If only God would withstay his hand, if only God remained silent, if only heaven remained unattached from earth for a little longer, if only he would die, they would have won the day. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now. But he was dying. And yet, when you stop to think of it, this could not have been a total surprise to Jesus. During our Lenten pilgrimage, we have focused on those servant songs from Isaiah. We have looked at those four songs as they find expression in the latter part of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. And we remember that Jesus found the model for his ministry there. He must have soaked his soul in those servant songs. And so when he encountered the opposition, he must not have been taken by surprise. For in the third servant song we read, I offered my back to the lash and let my beard be plucked from my chin. I did not hide my face from spitting and insult. And yet the song goes on to say, but the Lord God stands by to help me. Therefore, no insult can wound me. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. The opposition wasn't surprising. The rejection he experienced, he could have expected. And in the face of it all, he remained faithful. He didn't waver to the right or to the left. He set his face toward Jerusalem. For he recognized that he was the servant of the Lord, and that the servant of the Lord was called to do a very great work, that he was called to bring salvation not only to the narrow bounds of Israel, but indeed that he would be made a light to the nations to bring my salvation to earth's farthest bound. And when the Greeks came and sought to see him, he said, now is the hour. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all to myself. He exercised that ministry to which he was called with compassion. He was gentle. He didn't lift up his voice. A broken reed he didn't crush. A smoldering wick he did not snuff out. All of this was a part of his being because he had soaked himself in the songs of the servant of the Lord. But there was more. Even his death was not really a surprise. He had to know that he was precipitating a crisis. He had to know the inevitability of that journey into Jerusalem. Indeed, if you and I know Isaiah 53, If you and I are familiar with a lamb led as to the slaughter, if you and I understand that moving passage about how the servant of the Lord innocently suffers on behalf of his people, how he bears the transgressions of his people, if you and I know that, then Jesus must have known it more, and the servant of the Lord is one who dies. Now he was cut off from the world of living men, stricken to the death for my people's transgression. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, a burial place among the refuge of mankind. The servant dies. And Jesus was dying. The servant died. And Jesus was almost dead. But there was more racing through his fevered brain, struggling within his tortured heart, was the remembrance as well that the servant was vindicated, that God finally came to the aid of his servant. And this is one of the most remarkable things, that at the time of the writing of this song, there was no general expectation of resurrection. There was no hint of the resurrection of the dead as we understand it. And yet, the servant song tells us that the servant dies, but goes on to say, as the report concludes, yet the Lord took thought of his tortured servant and healed him who had made himself a sacrifice for sin. So shall he enjoy long life and see his children's children. In traditional Old Testament terms, his life would be blessed. And yet it was life beyond death. The death was real, but the vindication was sure. After all his pains, he shall be bathed in light. After his disgrace, he shall be fully vindicated. Or if you learned it in the old King James, as I did, sometimes those familiar passages once learned can never be substituted by any modern speech translation, no matter how clear they are. I learned it this way. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus was dying. And now was the ultimate test. Would he trust, gasping his last breath? Would he trust God for vindication, even though there was no clue from heaven? I have entitled this message, Authentication. I could have called it Vindication, but there's something about the nuance of vindication I don't like. It says what needs to be said, but it also in our day carries with it the idea of revenge or avenging a wrong. And so I've chosen authentication, which is close to the same. That is, that the credibility and the genuineness of the servant of the Lord was established. Resurrection was God's mighty yes to Jesus. Resurrection was the authentication of Jesus. Resurrection was the thunder of heaven saying yes to all he taught, to the way he lived, and to the kingdom to which he pointed. Easter is the celebration of the authentication and vindication of the servant of the Lord. They taunted him as he died. He trusted God. Let God deliver him now. But not until he breathed his last, not until the curtain had fallen finally, not until he had died, then God acted. He raised him from the dead. He who was dead is alive forevermore. So what? To find the so what, we need to move out of the cloudy apprehension of Isaiah and beyond the narrative of the fact in Matthew to the consequences of a new reality as set forth by the Apostle Paul. He begins where Matthew left off, now is Christ risen from the dead. And then he goes on to establish that whole new order, that kingdom of God that Jesus had claimed came in his appearing and was now fully established in the midst of history. And as the story of history would move on, there was a radical newness, a whole new order, a whole new world. Old things passed away, all things become new, because Christ is living and God recreated the world on that first Easter morning. This was the claim of the apostle, the understanding of Paul. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. As we were all included by nature in the death of Adam, so now we are all included by grace in the life of Christ. As Adam was the first head of the race, taking us to destruction, Christ is the first head of a new race, promising us life. Because he lives, we too shall live. Thus says Paul, as by one man death came into the world, so by one man has come resurrection and life. But not only our personal resurrection and the assurance of life everlasting, but it's a whole new world. All of the structures of history, so filled with injustice and unrighteousness, the whole human story characterized by such pain, suffering, and tragedy. All of the oppression of people, all of the sin and the darkness and the disease, the pain we inflict and the pain inflicted upon us, all that is wrenched and twisted and distorted, all of that will be made new through the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that as the Corinthians looked about them, their world looked very much the same. He understood that there was still pain aplenty and darkness covering the earth. But he understood that there had been a turning point and that now the future was moving, that we were moving toward a future and the consummation of all things according to the saving design of God. He knew that Easter was the critical point at which God began to move history toward that point where it would become again which once he had destined it to be. Paul said, even as I'm writing to you, Christ is reigning. He is reigning now, not passively, but actively. He is locked in conflict now. He is in conflict with principalities and powers and dominions. And he will bring all things to subjection. And when he has subjected all things, he will finally overcome the last enemy, death itself. And then the apostle says, then Paul, then Jesus, who has brought everything under his feet, will yield the kingdom to the Father. And then God will be everything to everyone, all in all. That's the so what. That's the consequence of Easter. The resurrection was the authentication of Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Authenticating who he was, how he lived, what he taught, and the kingdom he promised. And thus we live. And the story goes on. Easter, the past, is prologue. And yet the prologue of Easter is also the last chapter happening in the middle, casting its light over the whole course. And so history moves on, and we live and move and have our being, and we continue in the darkness, but always moving toward the light. And we know that no matter how difficult the day, no matter how dark the night, we know that no matter how the mighty billows roar, how tempestuous the sea. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding your home. Because He lives, you can face tomorrow and all your tomorrows until you're home. Hallelujah.